If you have your Bible, open it to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And we'll get to that in just a minute here. But before we do, I had a situation that happened the other night that kind of bothered me. Because we sat down as a family to watch a movie, and the movie that we watched was made in 2003. And my youngest daughter, Violet, who's 9, she's going to be 10 in October, she said, "This must be a really old movie." And I'm like, why would you say that? Like, what makes you look at this and say this is a really old movie? And she said, "Well, the screen, the picture is kind of blurry." I'm like, these spoiled kids with their high-def everything, like they've only grown up in high-def, and so... So I was a little offended. And then I thought for a second, I realized like 2003 was 17 years ago. Like that's a long time ago. So I guess depending upon your perspective, like 2003 might be a really old movie to somebody who wasn't alive then. Like that movie was made 7 years before my youngest daughter was born. In our first message, as we were talking about some things, you prefer old, you prefer new, and we listed some things. There was somebody in both services that said they like old movies. So I'm kind of curious, maybe you prefer new movies, but you have an old movie, say, "I love this old movie." And I know that based upon how old you are, like some of you younger kids in here, your definition of old movie is different than maybe mine or the Plinus's. But whatever movie you consider old and you say, "I love this old movie," you want to share with us what's the old movie that you really say, "I love this movie"? Yes. Okay, Sound of Music. I disagree, but we'll allow it.
I love any of the Abbott and Costello movies.
Okay, not my genre either. Somebody else? Gone with the Wind, okay. Is that what you were going to say? All right, another Gone with the Wind. Yes, sir. Born Free. So we have these different movies that are old that we really like. One of the movies that I really like is The Great Escape with Steve McQueen. One of my favorite older movies. I love it. So, all right, let's think about new movies. And I just want to say in our 9 o'clock service, like nobody wanted to admit they watch movies now. I'm like, I've never seen a new movie, Pastor. I don't watch movies unless they're so many years old. Okay, so I don't care that you watch new movies. I won't judge you. But I'm kind of curious, what's a new movie? And once again, I realize that is a relative term based upon how old you are. You say, "A new movie, I really love this movie." Anybody have any new movies? Yes. I Still Believe. Okay. Yes, sir. Ford vs. Ferrari, that's on my list to see. So based upon your recommendation, I'm going to check that out. So anybody else have a newer movie that you say, "I really like this movie"? Yes. Rise of Skywalker. Okay, some Star Wars fans might disagree, but that's okay. All right. So we all have, did you have one? Godzilla King of the Monsters, yes. COVID has got me a little bummed because they were supposed to in October come out with Godzilla versus King Kong, but they had to delay it and push it back. I think it's coming out sometime next year instead, but I agree with you. I love those movies too. But there's going to always be this ongoing debate. Like, are old movies better? Are newer movies better? And it's probably nothing that's ever going to be settled because it's all a taste of preference, right? But when we look at what God says about the old that needs to go and the new that needs to come, there really is no argument and no debate about it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, we see in verse number 17 here, it says, "Therefore, if..." And for those that maybe are joining us for the first time in this series, can somebody remind us of what that word "if" means? Yes, since. Okay, so he's not asking a good question. He's speaking to believers. So he says, therefore, if or since any man be in Christ. If you've trusted Jesus to be your Savior, you are in Christ. There's no question about it. He says, he is a new creature or creation, not like Godzilla or King Kong. Okay, new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what needs to take place in even each and every one of our lives, is we need to be born again through the Spirit, and that is a complete transformation that needs to take place. Remember, we talked about leftovers last week. It's not that God is taking the leftovers of who you were and kind of fixing it up a little bit, adding some fresh sauce to bring that spaghetti back to life. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's making something brand new. Get the leftovers out of here. Let's start from scratch and build something brand new. And that's what he wants in each and every one of our lives. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to look into Ephesians chapter number 4 and see some of these things that we need to put off and put on. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for this time where we can gather together, Lord, and open up our hearts to the working of the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God. And right now, we're all praying in the quietness of our own hearts and asking you to speak to us. And Lord, I'm asking that if there's somebody here without Jesus as their Savior, that God, you would help them to see the wrong that they've done against you. Help them to understand that the penalty for that is the lake of fire, but that God, you love them. You don't want them to pay for their own sins. Jesus died and paid the price for them. God, I pray they would believe and be born again, a new creation this morning. And for Christians who are here, for believers, I pray that you'd continue to search our hearts. And may the Spirit show us those old things that we're holding on to that need to pass away. And God, help us to make a commitment to replace those things with the new that you want to make in each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we've been using the verse in Corinthians as kind of a main verse for the entire series, and then we've been going over to Ephesians chapter number 4 to get the real specifics of this creation, of taking the old and replacing it with the new. And in Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 22, the Apostle Paul kind of explains how that transformation is to take place in us. And he says, first of all, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, and he calls him the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And we were reminded that that old man, turn back just one verse for me if you will. She's hot with the trigger finger today. But that old man is identified and controlled by the lust and desires. So if my words are only said because of my lust and my desires, those are probably old words that need to go. If there's something I want to do and the only basis of it is controlled by my lust and my desires, then that may not be something that typifies the new man, but typifies the old man, and it might be something that needs to go. And we've talked about our lust and desires kind of getting out of control at other times. All right, let's look at verse number 23. Says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So I can look at the words that I'm going to say, I can look at the things that I'm going to do, and if it's typified by righteousness and true holiness, that shows that it is the new man. So he explains, hey, this is what needs to take place. You've got to get rid of the old man. You need to put on the new man. And then I love it because the Apostle Paul gets very specific. Don't you like it when people are specific with the expectations that they have for you? I mean, there's nothing more frustrating than knowing about what somebody wants you to do. Or how, but maybe a little bit about what they want you to be. But they don't give you any specifics. Well, the Apostle Paul gives us some specifics, and we looked at in the first week how that he told us, the very first specific is, hey, get rid of lying. That lying should not be a part of a Christian's life. That there's never a good reason to tell a lie, ever. Lying's not okay. There's no such thing as a little white lie. A lie is a lie is a lie is a lie. Doesn't matter what the basis for it is. Doesn't matter what the motives are. But you don't understand. If I tell this lie, it will have a good outcome. A good outcome based upon whose perspective? Just because you think it's going to be a good outcome doesn't mean it's a good outcome. God hates lying in all shapes and forms, and he wants us to be honest with one another. So get rid of lying and bring in honesty. Remember, lying destroys and kills relationships. Honesty builds them up. So in specific, he says part of getting rid of the old man is get rid of lying. And she is hot on that. All right, let's, not yet. This is going to look great on the live feed here. So then we talked about last week getting rid of those destructive words. Remember the sledgehammer coming down and just destroying? Okay, that's the old man. And many of us were very good at that. Very good at destroying people with the words that we say. But that's not to be a part of you and I's life anymore. It says, let no corrupt communication. That word corrupt is the idea of to tear down, to destroy. He said it shouldn't happen. Not in the life of a believer. But instead, you and I are to speak words that edify. That word edify means to build up. So I should build up with the words that I say and not tear down. And then he closes it out like this, in case we're kind of curious. He says, words that edify, that administer grace to the hearers. Remember, grace is good things that you and I don't deserve. And there are people that absolutely deserve for you and I to bring out the sledgehammer and just destroy them with our words. But as a believer, I don't have the right to do that anymore. He says, instead, I need to speak words that administer grace so that everybody who hears it, it's good, even if they don't deserve it. And now, okay, now we're ready for verse number 31. We're going to talk about today. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So that's the old that we need to get rid of. Let's see the new in verse number 32. It says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we need to put off bitterness, it tells us. We're going to focus in on that first word in verse number 31, that bitterness, because all the other things are kind of a fruit of bitterness. Think about wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. They all have their basis with bitterness. And for time's sake, because none of you want to be here until like 4 o'clock this afternoon, I'm sure, especially with no air conditioning in here. So we'll focus in on bitterness and that here this morning. And bitterness, when you really just kind of boil it down to its basis, is hurt that's never been resolved. It's never been taken care of. Last week we talked about rotten food. Remember the food in the fridge going bad from no power, the maggots, the stuff, the smell. We're bringing back that fresh memory, right? Because that's how those words are supposed to make us feel. How many of you have a fruit bowl in your house? Anybody have a fruit bowl? All right, so we have some in here, some fruit bowls, okay? So we have a fruit bowl in our house, big white fruit bowl, and so whatever fruit we buy, for the most part, it goes in the bowl. So apples, oranges, bananas, whatever else, goes in the bowl. And from time to time, you get a piece of fruit that has been dropped, something's happened to it, it gets that bruise, and if you don't realize it, that can go rotten, like, pretty quickly. And that's exactly what bitterness is. Think about that piece of fruit, an apple or whatever, that's been dropped. It's been hurt. And that hurt, if it's just allowed to stay there, it just kind of eats and destroys that piece of fruit. And last week we talked about the sledgehammer being those words that destroy somebody else. Well, bitterness is like a poison that destroys ourselves. And it's like that piece of fruit that's been damaged and will go rotten. And it won't just, it'll destroy itself, but eventually that spreads to the other fruit in the bowl. If you leave a rotten piece of fruit in a bowl of fruit, it is going to spread to the other pieces of fruit. Now, I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter number 12. We don't have this on the screen because I just added it this morning. But verses 14 and 15 say this: follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So you notice the bitterness troubles you. It troubles me. If I allow this hurt to go on unresolved and untaken care of, if I just hold on to it, you know, some of you in here, and I won't ask for a show of hands because I don't want to embarrass anybody. Maybe you're not embarrassed by it. I don't know. But some people, when they get like a sore, they just like pick at it. You see kids do that, and they're like sitting. I did that as a kid. Like, I would get a scab, and I'd just kind of pick at it and pick at it and pick at it. And it would take sometimes forever for these sores to heal because we just keep on ripping it open. And a lot of us do that. Like, being hurt is a part of life. Every single person who is here, every single person who's watching online, we have been hurt. You have been hurt. And I want you to stop for just a minute in your mind, and I want you to think about a very specific time that somebody hurt you. Whether it was something that they said to you, something that they did to you, stabbed you in the back, let you down, whatever it is. Think of that very specific hurt. And how many would say and raise your hand, I can think of something very specific. I know and remember someone has hurt me. You raise your hand. I know somebody has hurt me. All right, so we've all been hurt. And I want to kind of get some examples from you. But before I do that, I need to preface this with this. I don't need to know who hurt you. So, like you say, man, my wife, she really let me have it this morning before church. Like, no, this is not a time for that. Okay, I don't need to know that. So we all don't need to know that. But I want just some examples. So, if, for instance, somebody in the first service gave an example that when they were younger, they had kids who would make fun of them because of their name. So that's a very specific hurt. And this lady was an older lady. So she remembers from decades ago this hurt. All right, does anybody else, somebody in this service have an example? What's some way that somebody has hurt you? Remember, no names. Keep it anonymous. I don't need to know. Anybody have a hurt? Yes, Janice. Okay, so bullied in junior high and high school. Okay. And those are things that stick with us for a long time. Anybody else have a hurt that you want to share with the rest of us today? I don't twist arms, okay, but.
Being falsely accused.
All right, so being falsely accused of something. Man, and how painful that is, because it's an attack on your character. And depending upon who's doing the accusing, you know, maybe it's somebody close to you or whatever else, so there's a lot of different sides to something like that. Anybody else want to share a hurt with us here this morning? Some way somebody has hurt you. Yeah, Thomas.
Heavily discouraged by some family members.
Okay. So having some family members, instead of encouraging and building you up, maybe pushing you down. And man, the negative effect. And One of the things that I find so interesting is I talk to different people, both in this service and in the last service, about the hurts. Most of the time, the hurt comes from something that somebody said. Man, the power that our words have and how important that is. And if you were not here last week, I would encourage you to go online and listen to that message and understand the power of your words. But every single one of us have been hurt before. And we have these words, we have these actions, we have these things that are done to us that stab into us. And it has to be dealt with. If we don't deal with it, it's something that will completely overtake us. The bitterness will come up and trouble us. And then it says, once we've been troubled by it, then a lot of people can be troubled by it. And you think about whole families that are completely consumed with bitterness. Why? Because one person let a hurt go unresolved and not taken care of, and then it spreads to the wife, it spreads to the kids, it spreads out from there. And you can see a whole generation of people completely wiped out and destroyed because they let a hurt go unresolved and untaken care of. In Matthew chapter number 18, we find a great illustration to teach us about the importance of dealing with the hurt that takes place in our lives. And Jesus is the one who gives it to us. And so in verse number 21, we see that Peter comes to Jesus and says, going to ask him a question here. Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Which seems, he really wants to know. I think Peter's got a genuine heart here. And then he puts a number on it. He says, 7 times, Scott? Which I don't know about you, but seven times seems like a lot. Because what Peter's saying is he's not just saying somebody has done different things to me. He's talking about the same thing. So Jesus, how many times should I let somebody do the same thing to me, the same hurt to me, and forgive them? How about 7 times? And I think that's a good number, because if somebody does something to me like twice, I'm like, okay, the first time maybe, like, I get that. Like, okay, we all have a bad day. We all, personalities don't mesh, whatever else. The second time comes around, I'm like, no, I know you did that on purpose. You know, fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you, sort of mentality. We have that. And so Peter says, hey, what about 7 times? You know, what if this guy makes fun of my weight 7 times in a row? God, should I forgive him then? And so that's a pretty good number. I mean, 7 times for the same thing in a row. But notice what Jesus says. So here's Jesus' response in verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. So Jesus says, no, Peter, not 7 times, 70 times 7. Now the point Jesus was making is not count it up and like 489. All right, I'll forgive you, but next time I'm not going to forgive. No, that's not what he's saying. Unfortunately, many of us live our lives that way. We count all the different hurts that people have, and we keep track of every single one of us. That is one of the first warning signs of bitterness, is when we're keeping score. The point is not to add it up and say, all right, I've done it. I've forgiven 489 times. You've done the same thing to me. First of all, you're lying, because if you counted 489, you did not forgive number two. You didn't forgive. But he says, the point is, no matter how many times somebody does the same thing to you, no matter how many times somebody says that same hurtful thing to me, I am to forgive. You are to forgive. And just to make sure his disciples get it, he told them a story. And so he tells them a story about a master who's looking through his books and he's calculating, all right, who owes me money? Let's reckon it. Let's deal with it. I want to get my accounts in order. So let's deal with the people who owe me money. So he brings in this servant who owes him a ton of money, like $50 million. Ton of money. He brings him in and says, listen, you owe me $50 million. I want you to pay it right now, or I'm going to throw you in prison until you pay it. Which he had the right to do. And in verse number 26, we see the servant's response. Servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And every time I read this story, his response is so amazing to me every single time. Because you notice he doesn't ask for forgiveness. The only thing he asks for is time. Hey, just give me some time. And I think about, all right, say I owed somebody $50 million. You say, what in the world were you doing that you owed somebody $50 million? Well, I don't know what I was doing. I was going to try to buy the Iowa Hawkeyes. I don't know. So I owe somebody $50 million. And they say, hey, pay me my $50 million or you're going to go to jail. Like, okay, just please be patient with me. You know, this is what I make per year. If you're patient enough, I'll get you all your money. And that person could easily say, listen, I know you're a pastor. It's not a small church, but it's not a real large church. So I can calculate about how many years you're going to be able to do this. And getting close to 40, it's not going to be too many more years. So there's no way you're paying me $50 million. Not happening. There's no way this guy's going to pay off this debt. And yet he says, hey, just give me time and I'll pay you everything that I owe you. And some people do that with God. Our sin has put us under a debt to God. Our wrongdoing has us indebted to God, and it is a debt that we could never pay off. And some of us are saying, God, just give me some time and I'll pay the debt. I'll be a good person. I'll go to church this many services a week, and I'll do all this stuff, and I'll give money, and I'll feed the poor, and I'll do all this stuff. And people say, hey, God, just give me time. I'll pay it. And God says, listen, there's not enough time. There is not enough time. You can never pay off your sin debt to God. We can't do it. But I notice what the response was of the Lord when he looks at this guy and the guy says, just have patience. And the guy is literally on his face in front of him begging for patience, saying, I'll pay everything. And the very next verse, verse number 27, the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave the debt. He looks at him and realizes there's no way this guy's ever going to pay me off. It's not happening. But he looks at him with compassion, and it's the same compassion that God looks at every single one of us. God does not want you and I to have to pay for our own sins. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. And he looks down on compassion and he makes a way through Jesus that you and I can be forgiven. It's the only way we can be forgiven. And so this master forgives the debt. Now, let's look at the way this servant responds. Because if I think about my own life, like if I, for whatever reason, owed somebody $50 million, and they said, you know what? Forget about it. Don't worry about the money. It's all forgiven. I'd be having a good day. That'd be a real good day. Like, think about it. Those of you that are buying your house, Imagine the bank called you and said, hey, you know that mortgage you owe? It's forgiven. Like, here's the deed to your house. Like, you'd be having a good day. It'd be a great day. We'd be celebrating. Some of you are purchasing a car. The bank calls and says, hey, you know that car you bought or are buying? It's yours. We forgive the debt. We'd be having a good day. This guy has been forgiven an amount of money that he could never pay in his lifetime. Verse number 28 says this. The same servant went out. So this is the same guy who's been forgiven this great debt. He went out, found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. 20 bucks. Guy owes 20 bucks. So this guy, he goes from immediately having $50 million forgiven, leaves immediately from there, and goes and finds somebody who owes him $20. And logically, you'd think, he's finding this guy so he can kind of pass on the good fortune. But look what happens in verse number 29. He laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. He says, give me my $20. Give me my money. Where's my money at? And we see this servant has the same response. He fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, same response, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. So he says to this servant the same thing this servant has said to the Lord. He didn't ask for forgiveness. He didn't say, can't you just forgive me the $20? He said, no, have patience with me. Listen, I will get you your money. I'll get you your $20. And the only difference was that this servant, with given enough time, could pay the $20. If he had enough time, he could do it. He says, hey, just give me some time. And the servant says in verse number 30 there, he would not. I'm not going to forgive. I'm not going to cancel it. I'm not going to give you time. He went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. And this is exactly what you and I do. Because we have been forgiven a debt that we could never pay. We could never pay God off, no matter how much time. That's why the penalty is an eternity in the lake of fire, because we can never pay it off. There's no way it's happening. The only way that debt is going to be paid and forgiven is through Jesus Christ. And those of you in here who have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've experienced the forgiveness. That debt is erased. It's gone. It's forgiven. And yet we turn around to somebody who has hurt us, and instead of saying, you know what, man, I've been forgiven, I'm going to forgive you, we say, where's my $20 at? Where's my money? I mean, even if this servant forgives the 20, forget giving him time and letting him pay it. If he forgives it, he's still like 49,900,000. I don't want to do the math. I can't do the math right now. He still comes out way ahead. Like, you were just forgiven this great debt that you could never, ever pay. Why is it that you and I have such a hard time forgiving the people who hurt us when we've been forgiven so much? And the point of Jesus' illustration here is not to downplay the hurt that you and I face. Okay, and I'm not downplaying the hurt that you and I face, because some of you in here, some of you who are watching online, you've been through some hell. And you've had people do some horrible things to you. You've had people say some despicable things to you. Listen, I'm not trying to downplay any of that. Jesus wants us to compare what we've been forgiven. And he wants us to say, listen, just the same way that God has forgiven you, that's the same forgiveness that you need to be willing to give, that I need to be willing to give to those who are around us. I mean, you think about what he said in Ephesians 4, in verse number 32 there. He says, you need to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Notice that last phrase there. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The same forgiveness that servant received was the same forgiveness he should have given out, but he didn't. And the same forgiveness that God has given to you and me is the same forgiveness we need to show one another. Unfortunately, a lot of times, it isn't. We run around demanding our $20 from people when we've been given, forgiven $50 million. This number we could never pay off. And he says, listen, that's not the way that you and I are to live our lives. It's time to forgive it. It's time to deal with the hurt that somebody has done to you. Whether it's something happened to you in junior high and high school, whether it's a name that somebody made fun of you when you were a kid, whatever it is, it's time that you and I deal with the hurts so the bitterness doesn't destroy us and destroy those who are around us. We need to deal with it. And it's not something we can just do on our own. This type of forgiveness doesn't come naturally. Naturally, what we have is bitterness. That's the natural response. That's the old that needs to go. The new, the supernatural, that creation that Jesus has made in us when we accepted him as our Savior, should be forgiveness. And some of us in here, we need to just go to God and say, God, listen, you know I've been hurt. You know what that person said to me. You know what they did to me. You know how they treated me. God, it's so painful and it hurts. And God, I need your help because I need to forgive them. I need to deal with this hurt in my heart. And I want you to help me grant forgiveness. And it doesn't matter if the person is sorry or not. It doesn't matter if they want forgiveness, if they're seeking forgiveness. They don't have to want forgiveness or even acknowledge they've ever done anything wrong, because most of the time they won't. Most of the time they're not going to even acknowledge they've done anything wrong, but that doesn't mean you and I can't and shouldn't forgive. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.